places. Put your bulletin or put a tab there, because we'll be coming back here even if I don't start here. Today we are going to conclude a series that I began at the end of last year. As we talk about faith promise, we talk about giving, we're looking at some things. Let me just kind of rehearse what we looked at for two Sundays in a row, not last week, but prior to that. And I picked up on this phrase, and maybe you've been here at times when we prayed for the offering, and one of the men would say something like this: Lord, bless those that can give, and bless those that can't give or are not able to give. And we've noted that there are indeed people that are able to give, and there are people that are not able to give. And there's two aspects of giving that we've looked at. Two aspects. And you need to keep in mind that neither of these aspects, when it comes to our giving, when it comes to any area of Christian service, we don't do it so that we can be saved. It's important that you realize this. Your giving or not giving is a matter of obedience to God, but it is not what is going to get you into heaven. And there's so many people, precious souls, that are taught that, you know, if my giving, if I don't give, or if I don't go to church, or if I don't do this aspect of my religion, that I'm not going to go to heaven. And we have seen very clearly, folks, salvation is not of works. Works, whether it be giving, whether it be whatever. So when it comes to giving, we're going to talk briefly about tithing. We mentioned that already, so I'm just going to brush over it today. But whether you tithe or not doesn't determine whether or not you're going to get into heaven. Please remember that. So here's the two aspects of giving. First is the aspect of obedient giving. And that is that the Bible tells us, just like he established in the Old Testament, even before the law, something called first fruits. And it really is simply a teaching about stewardship. When you and I realize that God owns everything, he asks us, by faith, to give back the first fruits of what we get. And the Bible established the concept, even before the law, of what's called the tithe. And the tithe is simply 10%. And so God asks us, again, not for salvation, but he asks us, hey, if you believe that I own everything, and that 100% of your paycheck and what you get belongs to me, then I'm asking you to give back the first fruits, the first 10%. And that's obedient giving. But not everybody gets a paycheck. So not everybody is able to give. Now, the second aspect is what we would call the offerings. The Bible makes it clear that there are tithes and there are offerings. And that's above and beyond the tithe. And it is a free will. It's to be given free will. It's to be given, as we're going to see today, as God leads us, every man as he purposeth in his heart, is the way Paul worded it. And that's where we challenge folks to give to missions. We call it faith promise. And it's just, we keep it separate from our budget, and we give people an opportunity to just give directly to missions. And we have part of our planning, and what we're going to do is, as you fill out those faith promise cards, they're really just pieces of paper, we do it anonymously. If you believe God would want you to give to missions through your church, if this is your church, then you prayerfully ask God, what would you want me to give to missions in 2019? And then you fill out. There's two sides of the paper. One is so you can keep a record. The other is you put it in the offering. Please don't put your name on it. And it's just between you and God. And by the way, that's true for your tithe as well. When you give back to the Lord, let me assure you, when the records we keep are only so our treasurer can send you a year-end statement so that you can, because we are tax-free, the government realizes that the Lord's money is not part of their domain. At least they used to realize that. They're not realizing that less and less. But that is not, that's not, you're not going to be called on the carpet. I've heard of churches where they call someone in and they say, you haven't been tithing. That's horrible to me. That is between you and God. I don't find out, you know, who are the tithers in the church, you know, and I'm going to treat them real favorably. And if you're not tithing, I don't want to talk to you. No, I have no idea. I do based on what some people tell me, and I know that there's some people, you know, and they're tithers, but that's between you and God. And here's what we've looked at already. A couple things. First of all, there's reasons some Christians are not in a place to give. And one of them is because they're in bondage. We're talking a little bit about that today. There's a principle in Proverbs 22 and verse 7. It says, the borrower is servant or a slave to the lender. Number two, too many times we think that the problem isn't a matter of stewardship, but quantity. How many times have you thought, or maybe you even said, boy, if I came across a windfall, if I hit the lottery, I would give to my church, or I would give to the Lord, you know? Or if I made what that guy or that gal made, if I made that kind of money, I'd definitely give to the Lord. And we think, okay, well, I'm exempt from giving because I don't make as much as other people. But, you know, the parable of the talents, remember the parable of the talents? One man got five talents, one got two, and one got one. And what God required of them had nothing to do with who got the most. In other words, he just wanted us to be faithful with whatever we got. And that's the challenge. And then the third thing we looked at, as we looked at the example of Esau and Jacob, that we too many Americans sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporary. We live for the moment. And we make choices that put us in a position too many times where we're just not able to give because we've been living for the moment. And when we do that, I pointed this out already, if you and I fall into the trap of most Americans, and by the way, don't follow the United States government when it comes to your home finances. Bad idea. They do not know what they're doing. They're out of control. But most Americans are out of control. But you know, when we don't order our finances biblically, you know what we've done? We have eliminated one of the key ways in which God leads us. And I'm firmly convinced Hudson Taylor hit the nail on the head. He said regarding ministry, as he was looking forward to going to the ministry, or just how God leads, he said, God is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes because of a lack of funds. You know, God's never up there going, oh, I want you to do this, but I just don't have it. We don't have enough money for it. God never does that. If he leads us, he'll provide the funds for it. In fact, that's one of the ways you and I know how he's leading. So he's just as able, Hudson Taylor said, to provide beforehand as he is afterward, and he much prefers to do so. And that's what we've been going on that premise. Now, today we want to look at the idea of our commitments. Let me give you the outline, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump right in. We want to look at today the idea of our commitments. Point number one, honoring our commitments. And that's why a lot of people, a lot of believers, aren't in a place where they could give above the tithe. Because they're in bondage, and you need to honor your commitments. Number two, prioritizing our commitments. You know, we serve a God of order. Corinthians says, do all things decently and in order. And you know, that's true when it comes to your house. God has an order or priorities regarding if you're the head of the house, or you're the sole provider, or if you're the two breadwinners, God has clearly instructed what our priorities should be regarding our financial commitments. We're going to talk about that. And then lastly, he talks about, so we're going to look at honoring our commitments, prioritizing our commitments, and then motivating our commitments. And that goes back to this idea of, you know, why do we give? Are we giving out of guilt? Because, man, I don't want to miss heaven. I want to go to heaven. And if I stop giving, I'm not going to go to heaven. Oh, beloved, that is not the kind of God that we have. Let's bow in prayer and we're going to jump right in. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this precious congregation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider what it can be a very sensitive topic because, Lord, so many people struggle with their finances. Lord, I pray that what I say today would help them, would not put guilt on them, Father, but would actually excite them about being able to order and have their finances reflect your way of doing things. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the Word of God today. We pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, keep your marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. The first key aspect of your finances is we need to honor our commitments. We need to honor our commitments. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 28 says this: Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. Okay, here's a big principle. If you have committed part of your finances, if you made it a commitment to somebody, whether it's your finances or whatever, something you own, and you made a commitment for that, and you have it with you, then the Bible says, don't tell the guy, hey, come back tomorrow. We need to honor our commitments. Turn to chapter 6, Proverbs 6. Another more strongly worded passage of scripture that challenges us about how important it is for us to fulfill our financial obligations. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, in other words, you made a commitment either for your finances or someone else's, and the whole idea, this would include suretyship, is the idea of co-signing, or even just signing. You've gotten into a financial commitment. It says, if thou hast stricken thy hand, and that's an old phrase for entering into an agreement. You've agreed to something. You've obligated your finances with a stranger. Verse 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. In other words, the challenge is, pay it back. Look at verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. God is telling us we need to honor our obligations. And we need to do it with haste. We need to be very, you know, because again, the borrower is servant to the lender. Do you know that there is really biblically only one debt that you and I will never be able to pay off, but we do owe it continually? You say, oh, I don't like to be in debt. Guess what? We are all in debt. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says this: Owe no man anything but to love one another. That is an ongoing debt. You know that? Think about that. You owe it. You owe it to one another, to love one another. And that's going to be a debt that's going to be lifelong. Hey, praise the Lord for that debt. You know, that's a blessing. Now, when it comes to the idea of honoring our commitments, there's a priority regarding our commitments. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I have quoted this maybe once or twice, just in this series, but I don't think I've taken you here. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In fact, Charlie also address this in his study in Romans. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide, now I want you to look at that word provide. It's a compound word. It comes from two Greek words put together. And the idea is literally to plan ahead, to see ahead, to supply ahead of time. That's the idea of the provide, vision and pro, ahead of time. So if any provide not, if any doesn't take care of, is the idea. If any doesn't plan ahead and provide, if any provide not for his own, he's not just saying randomly, hey, make sure you provide for people. He say, no, you know what? You need to provide for your own. And if any doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Wait a minute. Did I just misread that? Denied the faith? I mean, that's kind of severe, wouldn't you say? Let's not go that far. I mean, just, you know, if someone's not able to provide for his family, you're not going to say he's denied the faith. Come on, that's a little radical. Look what he says. And is worse than what? An infidel. Are you kidding me? God challenges us that we have an obligation to provide and that that obligation has priorities. And that first and foremost, we need to take care of our own homes. I want to share an illustration that I've shared before. I want this to be one of the most important illustrations you ever hear from me. And it's going to involve a prop. And I decided that I'm going to keep this prop under the pulpit. It's that important. And every time I pull out this slinky, I want you to think about it. Every time you see a slinky, remember slinky? How many of you remember slinkies? Okay. A lot of the ones they have today are plastic. This is one of the original kind. When you see the slinky, I want you to think about, because the slinky is one of the best illustrations of priorities. You see, this slinky was invented by a local couple from Philadelphia. They moved into Bryn Mawr, but I want you to remember the name, Richard and Betty James. Richard was a naval engineer, and he worked on the docks in Fishtown in Philadelphia. And one day, a huge coil, imagine this like 20 times. I mean, just imagine this huge coil, because they had them at the shipyard. One of them fell, and he saw it fall, and it made, like, it jiggled like, you know, a slinky. And he looked at that, and all of a sudden his mind starts going. He said, aha. This was back in 1943. He said, I have an idea. And he thought, what if we could take, what a toy this would be. So he invested $500, and he had 400 slinkies made. And he talked to the local Gimbels in Philadelphia, and they agreed to allow him to demonstrate his slinky, and in an hour and a half, all 400 sold out. And within the next few years, which was mainly in the 1950s, Richard and Betty James made millions on the slinky. Pretty cool, huh? Well, they founded the James Spring and Wire Company, and they mass-produced it. That became James Industries in 1956. He moved to Bryn Mawr, lived on 12 acres, ended up having 6 children. They became very wealthy. Richard James got saved, and he began to give to the Lord and to missions. That's a good thing, right? It's an awesome thing. But you know what happened? He did not honor his commitments to the company, and the company began to get millions of dollars into debt. Richard James loved to give, and he came home one day, and in February of 1960, and he announced that God had called him to the mission field. By the way, let me tell you, man, just as a little hint, those of you guys that are married, don't march into your house and announce any big change of plans. Go into your house and share where you think God is leading you. Big difference. A lot of guys get into trouble when they march in and say, "We're doing this, thus saith the Lord, I'm the man of the house," you know. And then they wonder why, "My wife is so unspiritual." No, 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 guys, you don't do that. Richard James did that. In fact, he said, "You know what? I'm going to the mission field of Bolivia. You can either sell the company and join and come with me, or you can stay here and run the company yourself. Bye!" And he left. And he left something to be remembered by. He said, "Here, honey." And he left his sweetheart millions of dollars in debt. Puts a whole new spin on the slinky, doesn't it? Now, I remember when I was a kid, I had one. And you remember going downstairs? Boo-doo, boo-doo, boo-doo. Well, you know, that's kind of like our testimony. You know, he gave a gift to his wife that just kept coming and coming and coming. But it was called debt. And you know what? His wife. In fact, they were initially on the same page. In fact, when he saw that thing happen, his wife is the one, Betty James is the one that came up with the name Slinky. They started the company together. They were on the same page together. But somewhere along the line, Richard lost his priorities. He began to give away so much money that he gave more than he had. And he did not provide for his own. Now, I want you to think about this verse. Again, 1 Timothy 5:8. "If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Wait a minute. This guy went to the mission field to tell people about Jesus. You're saying he denied the faith? He went to tell people about Jesus. "If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now here's a man that gave, but he did not honor his obligations and his commitments. And you know, sadly, folks, he died of a heart attack while he was on the mission field in 1974. His wife ended up keeping the company and running it until she died in 2008. But she was very bitter about born-again Christianity. She was very bitter about that. She said, it seems like when she was interviewed, it seems like Richard James had a little bit of the Ananias and Sapphira spirit. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They love the glory of giving. Remember that? Well, apparently, he loved it so much that he gave more than they could afford, and she felt that pressure more than anyone else. She ended up resenting. In fact, she said, "You know what? That man's in a cult." Oh, that's sad. He wasn't in a cult. He was in a gospel preaching. You know, he was preaching the gospel. But because God says, if any provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. She ended up becoming very bitter because she didn't have a good epistle. She didn't have someone living out the faith genuinely with his priorities right. So, I'm going to put this in the pulpit. I'm going to keep this in the pulpit. And whenever I pull it out, in fact, all I'll need to do from now on, I hope, is just pull it out. Say, "Remember this? Look at the slinky." And you'll remember, because what an illustration of priorities. It is. It's a phenomenal illustration. In fact, I remember the first time I heard that, Tom Pollock, who was on staff at Bible Baptist in Westchester, was the first person I heard that illustration. I think he might have knew someone in the family, and it never left me. How important it is for us to provide for our families. In fact, you know, men, speaking of not just the financial aspect, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would tell us that Richard James should have waited for his wife. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 7 says. Paul said, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things of that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, you know, when you're married, you don't just come home and announce, this is what we're doing, because it's not all just about you. I'm going to tell you real quickly about a very good friend of mine. My kids call him Uncle Ray. God, like Richard James, God called Ray into the ministry to be a pastor. But Ray and his wife had a good friend that was a pastor. And that good friend's wife was a pastor's wife and shared with Ray's wife all the horrors of being a pastor. And Ray's wife, when Ray came home and shared with his wife, I think God wants me to be a pastor. She said, no, we're not doing that. That's the last thing we're going to do. You know what Ray did? He said, well, God's called me and I'm going. No. He said, all right, honey, well, we'll wait. So he served the Lord in a ministry, a pro-life ministry for many years. Until God got to the point through his love where his wife said, okay, I'm ready. And for the last decade plus, Ray has been a pastor, faithful pastor in Michigan because he waited for his wife. He realized he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's pretty important. Priorities. Now, just as there's a priority of order with our commitments within the home, so there is an order of priority with our provisions within ministry. Now, real quickly, let me lay this out. Turn to Numbers chapter 18, if you would. Numbers chapter 18. Now, this again, this is Old Testament. This is when the economy was that the law and the way to worship God. This was before Jesus Christ became the Lamb that was slain for our sins. So they had the sacrificial system. And all the worship of God centered around first the tabernacle and then later on the temple. Animal sacrifices. And God had ordained that of the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe would live off of the first fruits of the other tribes. And so the tribe of Levi became the ministers. They were the ones that were involved in the temple sacrifice and all that. They did not have the portion that all the other tribes got. But look what God said to the Israelites about that. Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now look down to verse 24, Numbers 18, 24. But the tithes, that's the first fruits, the first 10%, the tithes of the children of Israel which they offer as an heave offering, who do they offer it to? Look at the next statement. Unto the Lord. So when God's people would give their tithes, it may have looked like they were giving them to the Levites, right? Because the Levites were the ones that end up getting it, according to verse 21. But God says, no, you're giving it to me. Proverbs says, the tithes is the Lord's. But then he says, verse 24, the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I've said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Now, so the people gave their money to the Lord, and then the Lord gave it to the ministers then. Now, let's carry over to the New Testament. God has followed that same pattern. If you notice, and there's a lot of scriptures in Corinthians and in Timothy that basically bring out that God funds the New Testament church through the tithes, the first fruits givings of his people. So let me say this. For you and I to obediently give to the Lord, we give to the New Testament church. Now, if you get mad at me for saying, well, pastor says we need to tithe. He just wants our money. You know what? I'm so convinced that tithing belongs to the local church. And if you misunderstand my motives, go find another gospel preaching church and give your tithes there, and you will be obediently giving. And if I am a stumbling block, and if you don't know me, or you think, I don't trust Pastor Lyon, I think he's just trying to get more money out of it, then go somewhere else that's preaching the gospel and give your tithes to the New Testament church. That's where it belongs, I'm convinced. Not a salvation issue, folks. Remember that? This is not, okay, if you don't tithe, you're not going to heaven. No, we're not talking about that. Praise the Lord, we're not talking about that. But just as God tells us in our own homes, we have to provide first for our own, or we've denied the faith. So God says in the New Testament church, we need to take care of ministers and those, the functions of the local church. I want to read to you from, it's hard to say this kind of thing as a pastor because it's so easy. People that don't know me misunderstand my motives. But there's a good couple articles on a website called Got Questions. You ever heard about that? Generally speaking, gotquestions.org is a good Bible-believing resource, generally. And it answers thousands, probably tens of thousands of questions that you might have about the Bible. And most of them are right on target. So let me read to you what that website says. And it's basically answering the question, you know, should we support pastors or elders? And here's an edited answer. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. There are several points made in this passage. Church elders, pastors should be honored, and this honor includes wages. Those pastors who serve the church well, especially teachers and preachers, should receive double honor. It would be cruel to work an ox while denying it grain, and we should take care not to treat our pastors cruelly. Let them share in the material blessings of the congregation they serve. There's nothing spiritual about making a pastor suffer for the Lord. Yes, a pastor has been divinely called to his ministry, but it does not follow that the congregation should say, let God take care of him. God says the local church is responsible to take care of him and his family. Caring for the spiritual needs of a congregation is an important work, and it goes on. But now, having said that, first of all, I want to take a minute this morning, and I want to thank all of you that give to God by tithing to the local church. And I want to tell you, that is of the utmost importance in order for this church to be able to exist for the last 26 whatever years, is the people that they give faithfully, tithe, are the reason why we're able to do what we do here. Secondly, I want to thank you. If you're one of the voting members, and you attend business meetings, and you are part of the decision-making that votes on my salary, I want to thank you very much because this church has faithfully taken care of this pastor and his family for 26 years. So I have not had to seek the Lord, like, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, are you trying to lead me somewhere else? And so I want to thank you so much. And I also want to thank you because apparently, probably Bill Hollis, he's usually the rascal that sends out a letter around Christmas time. He did. And you folks gave very generously. And I want to thank you for that, especially because that's like above and beyond. You did not need to give. Some of you I know gave sacrificially. And again, some of you couldn't give, but your heart was there. And I want to thank you for that. It's so humbling. And you have done that every year at Christmas time where you've sacrificially given. And Dave Osenbach says, Pastor, this is from the church. What a blessing. Thank you for that. Even if you gave just a dollar towards that, thank you very much. It's very, very special to us. Now, last point, and I have a few minutes here. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn. You know, we haven't even gone. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because that's where I said we were going to end up. So we got to at least go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll just quote this other verse. Let me give you the scenario of chapter 8 and chapter 9. There's a financial need that is being addressed, and it was the situation of the believers in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul writes to the church in Achaia, they're called the Corinthians, Achaia was the bigger area, and he uses the example of the churches in Macedonia and their generosity as a motivation for the church in Corinth to give. And by the churches in Macedonia, that would be the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and the Bereans. They were apparently very generous in this gift to the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul is writing to them, writing to the church in Corinth, or Achaia, to challenge them to give the same way. And in this challenge then, talking about giving, Paul brings out this principle, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now look at verse 7. This is how God wants you to give when you're in a position to give. Every man so that he can get into heaven. No, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You know, the biggest thing about giving biblically is God wants you to do it and he wants you to want to do it. In fact, if you don't want to do it, it'd probably be better not to give than to just give grudgingly or of necessity. Like, all right, I'll give because I have to. And that's how a lot of Christians give. And that's why I'm challenging you this year. And a lot of pastors will say, what are you doing? Number one, if you can't give because you're obligated through debt, then you know what, folks? Work on getting out of debt first. Fulfill your commitments financially so that you can be in a place where you can give to missions. What a blessing. To be able to give to the furtherance of the gospel. What a blessing. But the challenge, verse 7, according to every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It has been pointed out that the Greek word that is translated cheerful here is literally the word hilarious. You know, that gives us an idea of how God wants us to give. You know how he doesn't want us to give? Out of guilt. He doesn't want us giving grudgingly or of necessity, like, if I have to. That's all wrong. That doesn't bless God. That's giving out of guilt. Listen to this text in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and following. John says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. You know, when we do things simply to avoid a guilt trip, that's torment. I mean, we do it reluctantly just because we have a guilt trip and we don't want a guilt trip. That's not how God wants us to give. He wants us to give cheerfully, hilariously. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then he says this in the next verse, verse 19. We love him. By the way, all the commandments hinge on that statement. We love him. That's why the Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous. Because we're not doing it because out of obligation or to stay out of hell. We're doing it because we love him. Because he saved us. That makes all the difference in the world. So you're giving. Whether it's the tithe, the obedient giving aspect, or the ability to give to missions or to other brothers and sisters in Christ that have need, needs to come from our heart because we love the Lord. I want to close with this story that I've shared before. Almost as important as the slinky. Remember the slinky story, right? Remember that? Don't forget that. A guy that I've never heard of named Helmut Thielicki, he wrote a book called How the World Began, and it's not a book on evolution or creation. But he made this observation, and I love this story. He said, I once knew a very old married couple who radiated a tremendous happiness. The wife especially, who was almost unable to move because of old age and illness, and in whose kind old face the joys of suffering of many years had etched 100 lines. I love that. That's talk about eloquent writing. She had her old face, the joys and sufferings of many years had etched 100 lines. She was filled with such a gratitude for life that I was touched to the heart. Involuntarily, I asked myself, what could possibly be the source of this kindly person's radiance? In every other respect, they were common people. Their room indicated only the most modest comfort. But suddenly I knew where it all came from, for I saw those two speaking to each other and their eyes hanging upon each other. All at once it became clear to me that this woman was dearly loved. It was not because she was a cheerful and pleasant person that she was loved by her husband all those years. It was the other way around. Because she was so loved, she became the person I saw before me. I love that. You know, my pastor once said, and I will never forget this, he said, an unhappy wife is a public rebuke to her husband. Ooh, that's convicting to us guys. I'm aware of that. Honey, smile. This would be a good time for you to smile right now, okay? But how true it is, you know? An unhappy wife is a public rebuke. But just this dear lady, she radiated because she was loved. And the Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. How important that is in a relationship. Imagine if your best friend came up to you one day and said, Joe or Sally or whatever your name is, listen, I want you to know that I am committed to our friendship. But it's nothing because of who you are. Because frankly, I really don't like you. And there's really nothing about you that would draw me to you. But I just want you to know that I'm committed to our friendship. How secure would you feel in that? I feel so cherished. No, you wouldn't feel secure at all. Well, then listen, when we serve God, we're not doing it because, I have to. No, we do it because, you know what? Our God loves us unconditionally. He loves us. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. If that's not security, folks, I don't know what is. We love him so that we get his love back? No, because He first loved us. So let's work to make sure that our giving honors God because we love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the challenges in the Scripture that reach right down to our hearts. And Father, I pray as we consider our own finances, that we would realize, Father, that there are priorities in things, and that we would make sure that our giving is in a way that would follow your word, because it's best, because you tell us that, because you want us to be blessed and to do things in a way that are going to be successful and not cause problems. And so, Father, because of that, we thank you for the sowing and reaping principle, which motivates us always to realize how true and right your ways are. So, Lord, help us. Help us to get our household in order. Help us to get our finances in order. And then, Father, I'm convinced as we do that individually, that the finances of our church will fall right into line. And we will honor you with our giving, even as a New Testament church. So, Lord, help us and lead us as we think about giving to missions. And help us to just consider these things. And when we give, Father, help us to do it cheerfully, in a way that would please you. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, let's check out our